hear me okay? So this morning I'm speaking about the main thing. So the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Have you heard that before? Let's have it. No. Okay. Right. We're going to have to liven you up to it. Just get the person next to you, give them a quick shake, wake them up. That's the way. We'll get ready for the Word of God, just so I know you're listening and interacting. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So the main thing is to put God first. And I know this is really, really simple, and you all know it, but I think it's a good reminder just to put God first in every single thing that we do. It's very easy to slip out and to follow our own interests and our own ways and follow our own flesh. But the main thing is to keep the main thing, to serve God with all of our heart. The first commandment says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, other things are not supposed to take our attention. Anything that takes our attention away from the true God is we can make an idol. And when it says, you shall have no other gods before me, it's gods with a little g. With a little g. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. Big G. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. So we've got to keep God in our focus. And it's good to remind ourselves in everything to keep God in focus, our God as the focus of our attention in everything that we do. And we can keep God the focus of our attention within our interests. Now, I've worked in many different areas. I first worked on the farm. And for a while, I was well into breeding cows and into the genetics. And, oh, boy, she's got a good udder, that one. Oh, feet and legs are amazing. What a good top line on her, nice and straight. And I'd get her clipped up. And I went to America and, I went around with these fitters that they had, hairspray and clips if a cow in the ring was very hyper, they'd dope her up to make her more dopey. Or if a cow was a bit dopey and not alert and its ears weren't pricked, they'd give it an injection of some drugs and make it more hyper. And I've seen on one occasion they give it a bit too much and it was dragging him round the ring rather than the other way around. And I've heard farmers talk about cows for hours upon hours upon hours about the udder and the legs and feet, are the teeth straight? And, in America, if the teeth are sticking out that way, they get a bit of glue in there and they stick them that way. So they kind of cheat a lot. But they talk about cows all of the time, and some people are passionate about cows. And that's not necessarily a bad thing if God is first. But if our passion for cows is above that, is anybody like that? Rob's not here this morning, so we're okay. Any other farmers? Just Gareth at the back? No, you like the beef ones. So, and I worked in aquatic shops for quite a while. In fact, I at home used to keep all sorts of different fish. I had piranhas. I used to breed my goldfish until Roy chucked the whole tub of food in and killed them off. Glad he's grown up now. But so I used to work in aquatic shops. And within the aquatic trade, there's lots of people who just, that is their passion. All they can see is fish. And fish are like a collector's item. You got these little types of catfish called Corydoras. Now, there's about 100 different varieties in the Amazon. And all the different tributaries are where they're from. It's like a collector's item. And some people, they can pay sort of 150 quid for a fish that's that big because they want to collect the whole lot. And all they come in and talk about is fish. And the guy who's collected the most, he's like, wow, you look up to him because he's collected all these fish and he can keep them and he can breed them. And even some of them have gone out to the Amazon to catch them themselves. So you see pictures of them with nets, and them covered in weed and all sorts. It's an interest. But if that becomes before God, whatever it is, I noticed when we used to be in the farm, I used to go out and do the milking for 2 hours. And before I went out to milking, there'd be a load of guys standing around the car in the farmyard, Ian, and they'd be stood there like this doing something. and I'd milk for 2 hours, and I'd come back, and they were in exactly the same position, looking over this car. I think, what have you done for the last 2 hours? Like, Pastor, their focus is on that car. Now, all these things are not necessarily bad things, but if they become the focus of our attention before everything else, then that has become a god. And I do believe that we can actually use our interests to worship and to glorify God, to do something well, like breed cows well, or look after fish well, or have a good car as a witness and to get alongside people. That can be a great thing, but we've got to make sure that our interests don't become our gods. We are made with a passion to search into things, to do things well, and basically to worship, and that worship is meant to go towards God. And we can actually use our interests to worship God, to do something well, as long as God is the focus of our attention. I also think we can put our finances first. Every single thing that you have, every penny that you have, belongs to God in the first place. He has given it to you. He's put it in your charge for you to distribute. And I've always been taught, since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, my mom, I actually found £10 in the street, and mum went, "Are you going to tithe that?" And I said, "Yeah, better add, mother, said you've said so." So I gave a pound into the tithe, and that's a principle that Claire and I both have grown up with. And when we got married, we decided that we would give 10% of all that we earned into the church. Now, I know this is an Old Testament law, that 10%, but we decided in our heart, we purposed in our heart, that we would give that, and our finances all belong to God, all of it. And we would tithe that much, and if God put it on our heart, we would give more to whoever was in need, or if there's a charity, and that's what we purposed in our heart. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." I am not a prosperity gospel teacher. I'm not saying if you give to this church, you're going to be an angel, or you're going to be this or that. But this is what the Bible says. All it says that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who gives, sows bountifully, will reap bountifully. So let each one give as God purposes in their heart. So that's between you and God, not anybody else, not any televangelist telling you to give £1,000 to them or for whatever God has purposed in your heart. That's between you and God. But what it does say is he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully and have sufficiency in all things and may have abundance. Abundance for what? What does that verse say? Abundance for every good work. So that all that we have is meant for good works, for giving to God, and we cannot outgive God. Whatever we give, he will receive back. Money can become the object of our affection, our passion, our worship. And even Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and money. And it was the same when the children of Israel were going into the promised land. He says, beware that you do not, so this is Deuteronomy, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So what it's saying is that we have so much that we forget the Lord our God, who is the one who gives us this richness. And in this country we have so much. We have so, so much in comparison to what other people have in other parts of the world. And we are thankful first to God that we don't forget God, that our God comes before our possessions. And our pursuit of possessions does not is not the first thing that we do, that we search for God. And as it says in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it goes on in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And it tells us not to worry. And that's also something that sometimes we can give more attention to our worry than everything else. I think some people tend to worry more than others. I'm not a person that tends to worry very much, but sometimes you can get that, and you can take your focus off God, who is greater than all these things, and we can center so closely into our situation at the time. Has anybody done that? Just a couple? Three? We can worry. When we bring a problem, so God has given us all this, you just have to look out at the mountains and the fields, but when we bring our problem in close to us and we focus on it more, we focus on it so close that we can't see anything else. When we give it back to God, then we can look out again and say, wow, look what you've done. All these things that I'm worrying about mean nothing. Of course, we have to be involved in our situation. We have to be active. But it doesn't mean that we have to bring our problems so close that we don't see everything else that God has for us. When our worry becomes our God and our focus of our attention, it just brings us down. It's not going to do anybody any good whatsoever. So God is first before our interests, first in our finances, first before our worry, should be first in our relationships. The Bible calls us sheep, or describes us as sheep. And as a people, we tend to follow. We tend to follow what everybody else does. We follow fashions. We follow the latest hairstyles. We follow what other people do. But within the Christian life, in this world, we are to be separate unto God. We are to be different. We are to follow God first and foremost before we follow anybody else. I watched a funny little thing on YouTube the other day. And about was this guy that was dancing by himself, doing this crazy dance. And then a few other people gathered in, and everybody gathered in. And all of a sudden, this crazy dance became normal. And it's just because we tend to follow others. But if we're to keep the main thing, and follow God, we're to come like him. Our focus is to become like him, and then we'll become like him. So in our relationships, we need to be focused on God. You're thinking about four young guys that were brought into captivity in Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you watch VeggieTales, Rakshak and Benny. Has anybody seen VeggieTales? Just Joel. A few years ago now, Joel. Now he's 15. He wouldn't watch things like that, would you, Joel? You would? Oh, that's nice. That's nice. So, yeah, I still like VeggieTales too. But the story, they were in the king's palace. So they were serving in the highest part of the greatest nation at that time. And I'm sure they would have been influenced or made friends within that society. And one thing that Daniel did that he purposed in his heart that he would not eat the delicacies that were given to all the other servants within the temple. He purposed that he would be different. Now, that would have set him apart. He wasn't going to go with the crowd. He wasn't going to bow the knee or bow his heart to what was going on, because what the Babylonians were trying to do with all these captive people were trying to mold them and shape them into an image of being a Babylonian. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be like them. And then, it says that right at the beginning of the book of Daniel, and God honored that and then gave him all these prophecies and visions about what would happen in the future. In fact, the prophecies from Daniel still haven't been fulfilled, but God used them, and he purposed in his heart to be different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to the image that was put up. The statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they would not bow down. And I remember seeing a picture in a Sunday school book of this, that there was all these hundreds of people bowed down before them, and there was these three figures standing up in the middle. And they were brave not to follow the crowd, but to do what God said first. They made the main thing, they followed the God of their fathers, the God of Israel. They stuck out from the crowd. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Says he will dwell with them, but he says, come out and be separate. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they were in the greatest nation at the time, they stuck out and they were different for their God. Daniel was different. He wouldn't eat the things that were there. They came out from among them. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were surrounded in the king's temple with all sorts of different people, with all sorts of different nations. And I would think that all of them were bowing to becoming a Babylonian. But they purposed in their heart. They would not bow down. They were to be separate and different from all the rest. We don't hear about all the rest today, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are talked about in Sunday schools and churches for many generations since, that God has honored them because they stood out and were different. We are in this world, but we are not to bow to this world. We are not to bow to its systems, but we are to be called by God to be different, called out to be separate, to have a different spirit within us. And we get all the heavenly rewards. And that's the reward. Is that not good? I think you need to give each other a shake again. But you hear what I'm saying? We've got to make the main thing. And I know this is very basic and simple, but it's just a reminder to follow God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Psalm 37 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust. When we put God first, we trust, we leave the worry behind, and we say, God, I'm going to follow you. Now, as Christians, when we've invited God into our life, we say to God, You know, you take control. Now, I know J. John uses an illustration of when we take Jesus into our life, it's like inviting him into a car. And, you know, some people might keep him in the boot. You know, get him out on Sundays when we come to church. And we've got our church face on. Have you got your church face on today? Nice cheesy smile. That's very good, Gordon, I must say. You know, and we take him out and we do the right thing on a Sunday and then put him back in the boot. And then maybe some of us have him in the back seat. You know, we want to take charge of our life and control and, you know. And even sometimes, you know, we let him in the front seat and say, God, which direction shall I go? And you know the illustration, you know, where Jesus really should be in the driver's seat. But are we a backseat driver? Are we constantly saying, which way are you taking me? Am I going there? Are we worrying about this, about that? And, you know, but our salvation and the direction of our life is a place of rest. It's a place of rest. When we come to Jesus, we rest. We don't worry about things anymore. We let him take control. Some situations we can't control whatsoever. But when we put Jesus first, he has promised to get us through it. And we sit back and relax and enjoy the view. God does have us on a journey, on a path, a straight and a narrow path where he wants to take us. And when we keep him first and foremost, everything else will work out. Now, has anybody ever heard our Ian speak from the front of church? He's very quiet, isn't he? You wouldn't. Out of the four brothers, three of us are noisy, and Ian's the quiet one because he can't get a word in edgeways. And I've actually only heard him give a testimony once. And so, in fact, a few years ago, somebody would have a prophecy about Ian. They said, Ian won't say very much, but when he does, people will listen. Now, I've only ever heard him give a testimony, and basically all he said, all he could muster up was, when you put God first, everything else falls into place. That was it. Profound. One sentence, but sums up everything that we're talking about this morning. When you put God first, everything else falls into place. So the sermon this morning is about keeping the main thing, putting God first in every single thing that we do. I'm just going to finish off with a quote from William Booth, who started off the Salvation Army. He said, I will tell you a secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of all Jesus could do with them, on that day I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all of the power of my will, and all of the influence of my life. His secret, there was great things done within the Salvation Army through William Booth. And it's because God had all of him. He decided to give it all over, every compartment of his heart. And I know we can give 70% and we hold 30% back. Yeah, I'll keep charge of that. But God wants us to give over every compartment of our life. He wants us to open all the doors of our heart, our mind, our will, our soul, and our strength to give it over to him. So sermon is to keep the main thing the main thing. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will be the focus of our attention all the time. Lord, when we wander astray in our hearts, Lord, that you will gently correct us and bring us back. We know there is a million blessings within you. Lord, that you've promised every spiritual blessing towards us. And I pray as we search for you, as we seek you with all of our heart, in every area of our life, Lord, that you be with us and show us these blessings. I pray, Lord, that we can use our interests, the things that you've given us, the freedoms that you've given us, to worship and to honor you and be a witness and a light in this area. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.